said, I love the Lord. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11 says, and that knowing the time, everybody said, knowing the time, that now, say now, holler now, say it louder, now, that now it is high time to awake, out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. God will help me tonight. I want to preach to you from this subject, apostolic awakening. Apostolic awakening. I don't know about you, but I feel something very deep in the Holy Ghost in this place. I feel something supernatural in this house. Let's do what we did last night. Lay your hand on the shoulder of the person beside you and just start praying in the Holy Ghost, will you? Just start praying in the Holy Ghost for one another. All the way from the front to the back, side to side. The Holy Ghost is in this house right now. There's no telling what God has in store for you and me in this district tonight. Now would you join me, put both of your hands in the air, and give Him hallelujah over and over and over and over again. Hallelujah! 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 Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God. Turn to at least two or three people as you're seated and tell them apostolic awakening. You and I, every pastor and church member, every district leader, and every licensed minister, we are fortunate to live today in this hour and to be apostolic. And we are apostolic. We're living in a day that is absolutely bursting with prophetic promise. We are living at a time ordained by God to be the church's finest hour. We're living in a time when miracles and signs and wonders are becoming the norm among us again. We're living in a day when more people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost than ever before in history. We're living in a time when men of God are being used of God in dimensions perhaps never before in their life was they used in the dimension that they're being used in right now. I don't want it to be a cliche among us tonight, Because I believe it with every fiber of my being. There has never been a day like this day. It's amusing to me when I hear people talk about the good old days. Remember, I've been in this church 59 years. I know a little about the good old days. I remember when you could put the whole camp meeting in this section. That was the good old days. I remember that when you sought for the Holy Ghost, you had to seek 8 or 10 or 12 or 15 months, or you were not considered to have gotten the real thing. That was the good old days. I remember when we had no air condition and no heat in our churches. Good old days. I remember when the whites went to one building and the blacks to the other. And the only time the whites and blacks got together is when they hated on the Spanish. The good old days. I'm going to tell you, there's never been a day like this day. There's never been a day when so many people from so many walks of life are hungry for a genuine apostolic move of God in their life. Make no mistake about it. The church that you and I belong to today is a great church. The church we belong to is a powerful church. And contrary to what anybody might tell you, the church we belong to today is a doctrinally sound church. It's a Jesus name church. It's a Holy Ghost filled church. It's a separated church. It's a church that believes in old fashioned holiness unto the Lord. Church you and I belong to today is a Spirit-led church. The church we belong to today is a blessed church. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be alive today. I'm glad to have the call of God on my life today. I'm glad to be a part of the apostolic church today. Because there's never been a day like this day. Like many of you, I am a student of the book of Acts. I want to know everything I can about the apostles. I want to know everything I can know about the apostolic age. I want to know everything I can about apostolic ministry, apostolic doctrine, apostolic demonstration, and apostolic identity. I want you to know, so there's no question in your mind, I am absolutely committed to apostolic doctrine. It is, hear me, it is impossible for you to be apostolic and not embrace apostolic doctrine. But can I tell you something else? It takes more than apostolic doctrine to make us apostolic. I know a lot of churches that can quote all 300 verses on one God. They know Acts 2:38 inside out, upside down, and backwards. But they haven't had a move of God in their church in 6 months or 6 years. You can be apostolic in doctrine and not apostolic in demonstration. And if you're not apostolic in doctrine and demonstration, then you are not apostolic. Every time we've come together, every time two or three of us get together, we need to have God. We need to have a move of God. We need to allow God to work the way He wants to work. Say amen, somebody. Our church was birthed. It was born in the supernatural. You study the beginning of the apostolic church. It started with great revival. It didn't ease into great revival. It started with great revival. The day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the Bible said on that day, 3,000. Everybody holler, 3,000. Say Acts 2, 3,000. Acts 2, 3,000 received the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 3, we find a lame man healed at the gate. And he went running and leaping through the temple in Acts chapter 3. Everybody say in Acts 4. In Acts 4, God added 5,000 more to the church. In Acts chapter 5, it's not a good day. Because a husband and wife decided to lie to the preacher. And when they did, they both dropped dead. Everybody said Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, and Acts 5. Let's compare the birth of the church to what God is doing today. Say February 15. Say Bangladesh. In one single day, God filled 3,000 people with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Say Acts 20. February 20, I'm sorry. February 20 in Thailand. I was preaching on healing, and I asked publicly, if God just healed you, come forward. Not a human being in an audience of 2,000 moved. Not one human being. I asked again, if you just got healed, come on up here. Nobody moved. I said, I know somebody just got healed, come on. And a little man, about where this brother's standing right here, a little man stood up and began to walk down the aisle. And then he began to run across the front. And he ran up on the platform and started jumping up and down. And the people went absolutely flip, wild, crazy. Are there any Thai people here? You know what I'm talking about. Thai people don't go crazy. Thai people don't show a lot of emotion. But they went absolutely nuts. Brother David Smith was with me on that trip. I said, David, go find out what happened to this man. He went down and talked to somebody, come running back up on the platform. Now, the video's not working, or we would show you that guy shouting and dancing all over the platform. You're just going to have to look at the picture. But whenever David come back up, he said, Brother Cunningham, he said, that man was lame. He was carried in here. That man can't walk. And said, when you prayed the prayer of faith, God healed him. He walked down here. He run across the front, and now he's on the platform jumping up and down. Say February 15. Say 3,000. Say February 20. Say a lame man walking and leaping through the temple. February 21st, the next day, 35,000 gathered in the Philippines. And in that one single service, God filled 5,000 more with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. By February the 22nd, I was back in the hotel in Bangkok, Thailand. I got a phone call from one of my pastors in Virginia. He said, Brother Cunningham, I don't know how to handle a situation that happened at our church. It was Monday in Virginia. Something happened in our church this morning. I said, tell me about it. He said, a man that was backslidden from the church A man whose wife and kids and grandkids all still go to church. And he does everything in his power to stop them from living for God. This morning he called the whole family together and he cussed the church. And he cussed God and he cussed the Bible. And he grabbed the Bible out of the hands of one of the little grandchildren. And he tore it into shreds and threw it on the floor and started stomping on it. And he said 30 minutes later, a man that was in perfect health dropped dead in our parking lot. Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. 3,000. Lame man. 5,000. Two dead people. And Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5 covers a span of 5 years. Everybody say 5 years. Now say February 15. February 20. February 21. February 22. 3,000 filled. A lame man. 5,000 filled. A man dropped dead. What are you trying to say, Brother Cunningham? I want you to know that in 5 days' time, God repeated in our church today what He did in 5 years in the early church. In just one single week, He repeated it this year. Somebody said hallelujah. There is an apostolic awakening taking place right now. I don't mean that as a trite remark. I'm not declaring that to simply hype up this district. It's not an expression of what I'm hoping for. It's not even a statement of faith. What I'm telling you, there's never been a day like this day. And there is an apostolic awakening taking place in our world right now. It's not what we're hoping for. It is a fact. It is a fact. God is doing things today that we've never seen before. I made my mind up. I refuse to refer to end time apostolic revival in future tense ever again. I refuse to. I'm not going to talk about revival as something that might happen or something that I hope is coming soon. I will not repeat the cliche statements that so many ministers use in the pulpit ever again. I don't believe revival's coming down the dusty road. I don't believe revival's around the next bend. I don't believe revival's over the next horizon. I believe the greatest revival the world has ever known is happening right now. And it's time for the apostolic church to awaken to what God is doing in our day. And hear me, you great, great, great people of the Western District. If we believe that apostolic awakening has come to the Western District, if we believe that apostolic awakening is coming to the United Pentecostal Church, then we're going to have to start talking different than we've been talking. Hello? You see, it matters what we say. Did y'all hear that? It matters what we say. And guess what? It also matters what we don't say. I know that some are skeptical. They think it's their God-given calling to challenge every person. revival report. I know that some have convinced themselves that they're being prudent to take a wait-and-see posture. I know that some are slow to endorse anything that is new or unknown. And then I guess the people among us that bother me the most are those that actually believe it, but just don't say it. Hello? Hello? I believe that I'm preaching to one of the greatest districts in the entire United Pentecostal Church International. And I believe that the Holy Ghost spoke to me very clearly that it was important that I preach this to you tonight. And that I would remind you of the place that you have held, in a place of influence, a place of impact, a place of setting the example and leading the way for so many years. And just because your district has divided into two parts, I don't remember God saying, okay, I no longer need you to help. I believe that the place the Western District has held, it's still the will of God for you to hold that place. I believe it's still the will of God for you to set the pace for revival and growth. I believe it's still the will of God for you to be visionary in your thinking and visionary in your giving and visionary in your leading and visionary in your move of God. I believe that God wants to use the Western District in an even greater dimension than you've ever been used before. But guess what? It doesn't matter nearly as much what I say about it as it matters what you're saying about it. Hello? If you sense in your spirit that God is at work, if you believe in your heart that something unprecedented is happening in the world, in the church, through the church right now, if you have made up your mind that you will be a part of what God is doing in this great and final hour, then I challenge you. I challenge every one of you. Let's start talking about it. Let's start proclaiming it. Let's start saying it. Let's start declaring that we are apostolic and that this is the apostolic hour, that this is the day we've been looking for, that this is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we've been anticipating, that this is the move of God that we've been hungry for. I'm challenging every pastor, every minister to go to your pulpit. I'm challenging every Sunday school teacher to go back to your Sunday school class. And every saint of God at this camp to go back to your church and boldly declare that there is an apostolic awakening taking place in our world. It matters what you say. Billy Cole, who was the greatest influence in my life, my uncle, I had the privilege of living with him for 3 years when he was a home missionary in Wheeling, West Virginia. Oh, what an impact he made on my life. But he taught us over and over and over again, you have to speak what you seek until you see what you say. You have to speak what you seek until you see what you say. The men on this platform that knew Brother Billy Cole, Brother Hoffman, you knew him from a kid. Brother Billy Cole for over 30 years would preach conferences and camp meetings, and he would talk about how that 3,000 received the gift of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And he said, I will see 3,000 people get the Holy Ghost in one day and in one service. He said it for 30 years. He said it when people thought he was crazy. He said it when nobody else believed it. He said it when everybody thought he had some pie in the sky dream that would never become a reality. He said it for 30 years when nobody else was saying it. But before he died, he saw over 3,000 filled with the Holy Ghost 13 different times. El Salvador was the first place, 3,000 filled with the Holy Ghost, then 7,000, then 14,000, then 25,000, then 100,000, and then 125,000 people received the Holy Ghost in one single service. You say, Brother Cunningham, why did it happen? Because he made his mind up. I'm going to speak what I seek until I see what I see. It matters what you say. When we go to the airport, when we pick up guests that are coming to our state, our city, we have to drive by a Coliseum right by the highway, and it's one of the most beautiful buildings in our area. It seats about 7,000 people. And every time we drive by it without fail, it's so beautiful. A guest will say, oh my, what is that building? I always answer them the same way. That's where I'm going to have church someday. Have you had church there yet? No, but I'm going to. And I'm going to keep speaking what I seek until I see what I say. We're on our way. 10 years ago, we broke our Sunday school record with 379. And I was so proud of that 10 years ago. And this year on Easter, we had 2,546 in Sunday services. I'm telling you, we're on our way. We're going to be in that Coliseum someday. And I'm going to keep saying it until it happens. You see, here's the bottom line. When you change what you're saying, you're going to change what you're seeing. Hello? I live in a very historic state. State of Virginia. I'm only about 40 minutes from Jamestown, where the first settlement in America was founded. 1607, the first settlement began here in the United States, what would become the United States of America. Right now, archaeologists are uncovering that original settlement. Now, if you've ever been to Jamestown and you toured what you thought was the original settlement, that's just something we built for all you tourists. The real settlement's a mile or two away from that. And they're digging with teaspoons and toothbrushes. And they just announced, put that next slide up. They just announced that they found the first church that was ever built in America. And they said, we don't understand it, but we found a plaque in the foundation of that first church. It was Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's it. Brother T.F. Tenney was with me, and he said, I want to see that plaque you're talking about. I drove him up to Jamestown. We went to the old historical area. They've actually got the plaque now in a museum there. And we told the guy at the gate, said, we want to see that plaque they found in the original church. Now, this kind of surprised me. A guard at the gate, he put his hands out. He said, what is it about that plaque? He said, everybody that comes here wants to know where that plaque is. That surprised me. We went inside and took the tour. They call it a historical tour. I've taken it so much I call it the hysterical tour. And when we come to the plaque, that guide said, now, this was found by the fireplace hearth in the first church in America. And we estimate it was put there sometime between 1607 and 1670. And then he said, we don't know what the significance of that verse was to that first church in America. He said, the guy says this, we would have understood if they'd have put the Ten Commandments on the wall. We'd have understood if they put John 3:16 on the wall. We just don't know why they chose that verse. Now, Brother Tenney may be pushing 90 years old, but believe me, that old boy knew why they chose Acts 2:38 when Brother Tenney was done with him. Now you call me crazy if you want to, but when I was there the last time, God dropped it in my spirit. Why are they finding it now? Why didn't they find it 50 years ago, 100 years ago? And God dropped it in my spirit. I'm about to reveal Acts 2:38 to the world. I'm about to reveal my name and my power to the world. I'm telling you, there's a revival in your town already brewing. There's a revival in your family that's already begun. There's a revival among your politicians that has already begun. There's a revival among the influential people of your state that has already begun. God is awakening. Somebody shout yes! You believe what you want to believe. But I believe that God's going to fill great men of God with the Holy Ghost, and they're going to get a revelation of the mighty God in Christ and be baptized in the name of Jesus. I believe that God's going to fill entire churches with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and give them a revelation of Jesus' name baptism. I believe that God can give entire denominations a revelation of who He is and the power of His Spirit. I'm going to say it because I believe it. You may be seated. We were having great revival at our church. In 3 nights, we baptized 96. We baptized 92 of them in Jesus' name. The third night of that 3-night revival, the first person that got baptized went to the water while we were in song service, worship service. The elder I put in the water didn't get out till 11 o'clock at night. Because soon as he baptized one, another one come out of the audience and said, I'm ready. He baptized that one, then another one come and say, I'm ready. He didn't get out of the water for almost 3 hours. Baptized over 40 people that night in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that last service, over 40 were filled with the Holy Ghost. True story. I was in the office before church. One of my precious ministers, well-intentioned, a little bit novice, but well-intentioned, come running into my office, wringing his head. You thought he just saw Jesus. Oh, Pastor! And he named the name of a very well-known television evangelist. He said, so-and-so is sitting out there in our church right now. Oh, my Lord, Pastor, what are we going to do? This isn't part of my message. But if you have a Baptist visit your church and you give them a Baptist service, shame on you. You go to Sister Smith and tell her, don't you dare shout tonight. And you tell the choir, put that song away and get out an old slow one. Shame on you. If they wanted a Baptist church service, they'd be at the Baptist church. But they come to check out an apostolic church because they heard you got something that they don't have. I told that minister we're not going to change nothing. We're going to go right on with church, and I'm telling you we did. Baptized over 40. Over 40 filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, some of you, we had lost about 9:30. I know some folks leave at 9:30 if Jesus is preaching. You know what's crazy is when I'm under the anointing, I can actually see who I'm hitting. We had church till midnight. We were baptizing past 11 o'clock, praying people through the Holy Ghost. At midnight, when we dismissed everybody, that TV preacher come walking right over here to this side of the platform and motioned me to come over. So I went over and leaned over and shook his hand and told him what a pleasure it was to have him. But when I shook his hands were trembling. And he looked up at me and he said, I've been preaching the book of Acts for 25 years. I've been preaching about the power of God for over 25 years and the power of the Holy Ghost. And he said, but I've never felt what I felt here tonight. I've never seen what I've seen here tonight. He said, you've got to tell me what the difference is. You've got to tell me what I'm feeling that I've never felt before. We left the sanctuary and went to my office and we talked till 3 o'clock in the morning. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I brought him out on the platform and I baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. He pastors a 2,000-member church in our area. And he called me on Sunday night. He said, we've had a great day of revival. And let me tell you what he told me. God, in this pulpit, God knows it's true. He said, Brother Cunningham, today we have rebaptized over 800 people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. I want you to know there's nothing special about Chesapeake, Virginia, where I pastor. I'm telling you, God's already got the ground prepared in your city. I'm telling you, revival's already there. I'm telling you, when you go home, if you're talking different, something different is going to happen for you. right here in your district, stopped in California, and one day, Sunday morning, we had 396 people filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. In that one day, we baptized 298 in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. In Thailand in February on a Sunday, we had 215 filled with the Holy Ghost. That made some of you clap. Maybe the rest of you will clap when I tell you that all 215 of them were Buddhists. Two Friday nights ago in the North Texas district, God filled 186 with the Holy Ghost. 79 were instantly healed by the power of God. Put up that next slide. Last week, 13 more were filled with the Holy Ghost at the United Nations building in New York City. In the revival they're having right now, they've had 33 get the Holy Ghost inside the United Nations, and they've baptized 34 in the name of Jesus in the UN swimming pool. Put up that next slide. First week of July, just 4 or 5 weeks ago, Brother Art Wilson, Brother Hoffman's neighboring pastor, was appointed, and I'll read. That's a picture of him standing in front of the General Assembly at the United Nations. That's where the Secretary General addresses all the leaders of the world. And he's standing there because a United Pentecostal Church pastor was appointed goodwill ambassador and special envoy on peace and development for the World Association of the United Nations Interns and Fellows. A United Pentecostal Church pastor. I was preaching in Denver, Colorado. Brother Billy Hale, his son-in-law, doing such a fabulous job there. Sunday afternoon in my room, my phone rang, and it was a pastor that said, "Brother Cunningham, I wanted to tell you what happened in our church this morning." He said, "I was looking for somebody that would believe the report, and I thought I'd call you." I said, "Tell me what happened." He said, "A woman came to the altar for prayer, grabbed her chest, fell over in the floor. We have RNs and doctors in our church. They come running to her side." He said, "The doctors looked at me and shook their head. No, we can't get a pulse. We can't get her breath back. They did everything, the CPR. They did the whole deal. We did everything we could to bring her back, but it just simply did not work." And he said, "A 15-year-old boy." Everybody said, "A 15-year-old boy." Where's all my choir that was here tonight? Just a 15-year-old. He said a 15-year-old boy got up out of the audience and walked down to the front and pushed his way in among the doctors and the nurses and reached down and got a hold of that woman by the hand. And a 15-year-old said, "Get up! Get up!" He said, "Breath come back in her lungs.
beat, and she sat up, raised from the dead.
I promise you, this is just the way it happened. About 1 hour later, after rejoicing with this man, about 1 hour later, phone rings again. I answer the phone. It's a young evangelist. He said, "Brother Cunningham, something amazing happened this morning, and I wanted to tell somebody, and I thought I should tell you." He said, "In the service today, a boy, a 17-year-old African-American boy, came to the altar, asked for prayer, but before the preachers even got to him, he was throwing up blood on the altar. And after throwing up blood profusely, he fell over on the floor. Again, registered nurses," he said, "came and began to check the boy. They checked him out over and over and over again, and there's no breath and there's no pulse." And it went on for 8 or 9 minutes, no breath and no pulse. But all of a sudden, that boy laid his hand, that young evangelist, laid his hand in the middle of the chest of that African-American boy and prayed the prayer of faith. And when he did, that young man took a great big breath of air and sat up, absolutely brought back from death. Two people. I got the word 1 hour apart. Two people raised from the dead on the same Sunday morning. There's never been a day like this day. I said, there's never been a day like this day. Every story I've told you took place in 2016. The book of Acts covers a period of 70 years. Hello? Never been a day like this day. God's given us revival in our church. The past 2 years, we've had a little over 300 baptized, 664 filled with the Holy Ghost. Last Sunday, they had 15 water baptized and 2 filled with the Holy Ghost, and I wasn't even home. I think they do better when I'm gone sometimes. We've added 250 new people to the roll in that period of time. I'm most proud of the fact that in the last 18 months, we've had 128 prodigals come home. We have a daughter work in Northern Virginia, just on the Washington, D.C. outskirts, that last year baptized 67 and had 81 get the Holy Ghost. We have a daughter work in the mountains in Danville, Virginia, where 30 were baptized and 43 got the Holy Ghost. We baptized 140 Spanish people. We baptized 69 gypsies, 25 Guamanians, and 16 Filipinos. And we did all of that with a West Virginia hillbilly pastor. I like what I see in the Western District. I like to see Asian faces when I preach. I like to see Filipino faces when I preach. I like to see black faces when I preach. I like to see Indian faces. I like to see white faces. I like to see Spanish faces. I like to see them all on the same row. I like to see them dancing before the Lord together. I like to see them rejoicing with one another and hugging one another's neck. My wife and I were driving down the highway listening to one of my absolute favorite preacher,
It's an African-American, apostolic African-American pastor, pastors over 2,000 in St. Louis, Missouri. And he was addressing all the fighting and the riots and the ugliness. And if you're waiting on me to say who's right and who's wrong, let me tell you that no race has a corner on idiocy. There's ignorant people in every race. This great bishop was telling his 2,000-member church, I better not find out none of you are out there. I better not hear you stealing and looting and tearing stuff up. I'm telling you, he was being an old bishop. And right in the middle of his preaching, he said, let me tell you something. If you can't get along down here, how do you think you're going to get along when you go to heaven? We're driving down the road and my wife did what y'all did. She said, yeah, that's right. I'm driving the car. I said, it is not right. The Bible doesn't say if you can't get along down here, how are you going to get along over there? The Bible said if you can't get along down here, you ain't going over there. We had an elderly African-American lady. I wouldn't trade her for 10 good white women. Got the Holy Ghost and baptized. Sister Beulah Johnson, I've never pastored a better woman in my lifetime. But when Mike was inviting her to church over and over and over again, she'd say, I ain't going to your church. You got a white preacher. I ain't going to your church. You got a white preacher. He said, come on, just one time. She came to church on Sunday. After church, Mike went up to her. This is after she got baptized, got the Holy Ghost. Mike went up to her and said, what do you think of our preacher? And old Sister Johnson said, that white boy sure can preach. If you're afraid to say white and black and Spanish and Asian and French and Filipino, get over it. We all belong to Him. You want to know what race we are? We belong to the human race. And when we get the Holy Ghost and we're baptized in the name of Jesus, there is no more Greek. There is no more bond. There is no more free. Sit down. This is one of them things I don't want you to be accidentally standing on that you don't agree with. It's been 10 or 12 years since I've preached in this district. It may be 10 or 12 before I get invited back after this statement. But you hear me. If you raise money in your lily white church to send to Africa to win black people, and you won't go across town to win black people, you're a hypocrite. It's about time the apostolic church understands that when we get to heaven, we're going to be there from every color, from every creed, from every nation, from every language, from every tongue, from every people. That's what heaven's going to look like. And honey, that's what our churches need to look like. Somebody better hear me. God don't have a white church. God don't have a black church. God don't have a Spanish church. God has a church. The day that we realize that and embrace that, you're going to see a greater revival come to your church than you ever dreamed was possible. Let me finish my message. Because there ain't nothing I've said in the last 10 minutes that's got anything to do with my message. Put up the next picture. That's the mayor of my city. We canceled. He's probably one of the most popular mayors in America. Recently been on Fox and CNN, Washington Post, New York Times, everybody interviewing him. You heard that in July of last year, the Supreme Court delivered the decision that it is not against the law to pray in Jesus' name in public. Don't you let anybody tell you it is. The Supreme Court said it is not. And our mayor is who the ACLU sued all the way to the Supreme Court because he opened and closed council meetings in prayer in Jesus' name. We had a citywide prayer meeting at our church on Sunday night. We invited this mayor, a neighboring mayor, they both were in service. We invited both chiefs of police, they were in service, sheriffs, city council people. We had a dozen denominational pastors. Our sanctuary has 822 chairs in it. It was full. People standing around the wall and over 400 in the dining hall watching on closed circuit television. We had a citywide evening of prayer. We had somebody sing, and then we would have one of our dignitaries take 3 or 4 minutes and tell us something in the community we all needed to pray about. And then we would pray, and after we prayed, we'd do it again. We'd sing, and a dignitary would speak. We just got done singing that song, Say the Name, Jesus. And our mayor came, Mayor Alan Krasnoff. He walked to the pulpit. He took a paper out of his pocket, and he laid it down, and he just stood there. Didn't say a word. And then all of a sudden he turned to me, sitting about where Brother Morgan is, tears pouring down his face. And he said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I've never felt what I'm feeling right now. I don't know what to do. I walked out behind him and laid my hand on his back. I said, Mr. Mayor, raise your hands and begin to worship God. We had 3 television cameras going, 3 TV stations that were filming our community prayer, 12 denominational pastors, leaders of 2 cities, and our mayor raised his hands and began to worship God. And right in the microphone, in front of 3 television cameras, God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't know what your political persuasion is. It don't matter to me. We had Ted and Rafael Cruz in our state. He's no longer a candidate for president, so I should be able to tell this without it appearing that I'm endorsing him. Y'all bringing money? God bless your hearts. Keep it coming. I don't know what it means, but Rafael Cruz, Ted Cruz's dad, introduced himself to me as a reformed apostolic. I don't have a clue what a reformed apostolic is. I do know what an apostolic is, so that got my attention. We had over 1,000 people there for Ted. First his dad spoke, and then Ted spoke. And when Ted was done speaking, one of our UPC pastors ran to the pulpit, and he said, before Ted leaves, I think we should pray for him. Ted said, that would be good. And he raised his hands. It's on the picture. Put the picture up here. He raised his hands just kind of normal like this. And he said, let's all, the UPC pastor from our district, he said, let's all pray for Ted Cruz if we could. And so everybody raised their, well,
Ted and his dad and me and a couple of our UPC preachers raised our hands. And 900 of them. It's the way they pray. And I'm telling you, like to scare the life out of everybody around him. Ted's dad threw his hands up in the air on the front row, right? He threw his hands up in the air, and he started talking in tongues at the top of his lungs. I'm telling you, as loud as he could talk. Three times now, three times he's called me and said, Pastor, would you just pray with me over the phone? Three times I've had prayer with him now. I don't know what's going to happen, where it's going to end up, but God's give us favor with him. God's give us favor with him. Put up the next picture. Chad Conley's the second guy. On the end is a senator, Senator John Cosgrove. They're in my office. That's Senator Cosgrove, Chad Conley, then me, and our mayor that got the Holy Ghost was in church with us about 4 or 5 Sunday nights ago. Chad Conley is the second man in the RNC, the Republican National Committee. His position is he's the director of GOP Faith. He was hired by Reince Priebus. He answers only to Reince Priebus, the chairman of the Republican National Committee. We were in the office getting ready to go out to church, and I said, because Conley was going to talk that night, and I said, Mr. Conley, I want to prepare you. We're an apostolic church. Our people's going to worship. Some of them's going to dance. Let me tell you about my church. If when they're just getting ready for church, somebody accidentally drops a songbook on a keyboard, I got people think that means it's time to shout. I said, these folks are someone might run. A bunch of them's going to dance. They'll all clap their hands and wave their arms and stomp their feet. And I said, if you say something good, they're all going to get excited with you. They're going to back you up. And he said to me, I don't want you to tell my Baptist friends this. He said, but I was in one of y'all's churches in Wisconsin. And he said, the pastor was giving me the same talk before service you're giving me. And he said, before we went out, he asked me if he could pray for me. And I said, sure. And he said, that pastor laid his hand on my head. And he said, something happened to me. He said, I've never done it before in my life, but I fell over on the floor in that pastor's office on my back, talking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Preaching in Louisiana last week before last, and I told about Chad Conley, and there was a United States Senator, there's actually several there, but one of the United States Senators called Chad Conley on Sunday, and Conley called me on Sunday night, and when I answered the phone, he said, I heard you preached about me this week. I said, yes, sir, I did. I said, I hope you don't mind. He said, I heard you tell him that I fell over in the floor talking in tongues. I said, yeah, I did. He said, a United States Senator that was there called me. And he said, this preacher from Virginia told 8,000 people that you fell over on your back talking in tongues. Did that really happen? And Chad said, you better believe it did. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. Next slide. Next slide. Do we have the sound working by accident, chance? No? Yes? No? No, sir. This actually is a radio interview.
Y'all know who Michelle Bachmann is? Minnesota senator. She was on the short list for vice president last presidential cycle. Very popular in the Republican Party. She was given a radio interview not too long ago, and they got to talking about God and the church and the coming of the Lord. And if you Google it tonight, Michelle Bachmann and her radio interview about Acts 2:38, because at the end of the radio interview, she said, I want to tell the audience out there how to come to Jesus. Is that what she said, Bishop? She said, I want to tell you how to come to Jesus. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost with the Bible evidence of speaking with other tongues. Last slide. Rice Priebus, chairman of the Republican National Committee. If you got one of them televisions in your house, he's on it every day, in the news, every single day. Reince Priebus, chairman of the Republican National Committee. He visited Brother Schumacher right outside Milwaukee in the Wisconsin district. He was doing political rallies that we actually helped set up with Brother Booker and Schumacher and a bunch of our guys going across the state. And at the end of the service, when the altar call was given, put the picture back up. At the end of the service, when the altar call was given, the Republican national chairman came to the altar and repented of his sins. They took him to the water and baptized him in Jesus' name. And he come up out of the water speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God give the utterance. Somebody said apostolic. Say apostolic. Say apostolic. Awakening. Apostolic. Awakening. There's never been a day like this day. There's never been a time in history that God is doing in His church what He's doing today. Everybody stand. What's it mean, Brother Cunningham? All the pictures, all the stories. We're talking about what's happened this year. Not 70 years. This year. What does it mean? Acts 2:17 said, and it shall come to pass. In the last days saith God, I will. Someone holler, I will. Come on, scream it, I will. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 14:7. And it shall come to pass at the evening time, it shall be light. The Bible said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Pastor, minister, precious saint of God, this is the time we've preached about. This is the time we've prayed for. This is the time we've sang about. This is the time we've shouted about. This is the time we've looked for. I'm telling somebody here tonight that the very day that you have laid in all night prayer meetings praying about has arrived. I preached this same message to Texas, Louisiana, Virginia, and now Western District. Four of the six camps I've been in. Before I did one camp this year, I left my family and church and went to the mountains. Didn't take no food with me, just water. And I said, I'm going to spend a minimum of 1 week talking to God. I'm going to get away with Him. And I'm not coming out until I've heard from Him. Because there's something that Texas, Louisiana, and Western has in common. And that is, whatever you do, a whole lot of our fellowship will do. And whatever you say, a bunch of them will say. And whatever you get hold of, they'll follow suit and they'll get hold of. And I told God, if I'm going to preach to those three districts, you got to tell me what to say to them. You got to tell me what to say to them. Here's what I'm telling you. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. We don't have an option. We've got to leave this camp different than we came. It can't be business as usual. It can't be just going through the motions anymore. It can't be just having church songs and announcements and offering and preaching or teaching and go home. We've got to move into a dimension of the apostolic that we, Brother Butler, never been in before. Because God said, it's time right now for it. Not coming down the road. If I haven't proven to you tonight that God's doing things He's never done before, and He's doing it quicker than He's ever done it before, and there's an intensity to the move of the Spirit like we've never known before, and it's time to wake up. It's time to get a hold of it. I preached this Friday night, Louisiana camp meeting, from the same notes. When I was done, people began to come to the altar. I didn't ask nobody, just like you're doing. I stayed quite a while and left. I was soaked to the gill, so hot down there. 12:30 in the morning, Anthony Mangan called my room, and he said, Jack, I just left the sanctuary at midnight, and the altar is still full of preachers and preachers' wives. Some of them are laid prostrate in the floor. Some of them are laid out before God, and they're weeping and wailing, and they're saying, God, I gotta have this. God, I gotta have this. God, I gotta have this. I've gotta have a spiritual awakening. I've gotta have an apostolic awakening in my life.